Most of you should know David. If you don't know David, this is David Bowen.
He's my friend.
He's my friend.
We're friends.
And you notice that he's got a speech impediment. No. He's from Newfoundland, of course, right? And the only request Lynette had is don't speak as fast as you traditionally do.
That was her only one?
That was her only one.
She had nothing to do with time, just as long as I speak slow.
But David, where did you and Connie come from before this, before you found yourself in Leduc?
Leduc. Now, let's get the geography right. Connie and I traveled the north. I have for the last 15 years. We started out over in Manitoba, Iqaluit, a lot of places that, if I said the name, it doesn't really matter, but we were in Mobska for 3 years up there. We've spent the last 15 years, we've spent 13 on First Nations reserves, and we absolutely loved it.
Awesome. So there is some ministry in your background, correct?
A little bit.
Can you share with us a little bit there?
Okay, just a little bit. I think at one of the sessions you referred to me as your Wesleyan friend.
Yes, I did.
You did, yeah. My background is Salvation Army. I was ordained in the Salvation Army Church in Newfoundland. And later, my credentials were, I moved them to the Wesleyan Church. So now there's no doubt I'm a Wesleyan. I'm a Wesleyan.
Awesome. Well, guess who I met this weekend at Pastor's Retreat?
My good friend Henry.
You betcha. Yeah. You already talked to him.
No, I didn't. I didn't.
Oh, awesome. No. Yes, we did meet him. So he was telling us about his good friend Henry Tricky and his wife, and so we actually met them this weekend at prayer retreat. So it was cool. He speaks very highly of your friendship and of you and Connie. So I encourage you in that. Let me pray for Father. We pray and ask your anointing upon David as he speaks, Lord, that you will give him your words and that he would speak only your words. Give him your truth, your wisdom, your understanding. In your name, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, and Shannon said he came from Newfoundland, but very privileged this morning to have my better half here, because I think it's the very first time that I've been introduced as Connie's husband. But and she thought that was pretty exciting, too. So my darling wife, Connie, is here, and she's brought our family, and if We're trying to fill out a full seat there with family, and so far we're doing pretty good, aren't we? Yeah, good. Yeah, that's my beauty down there. That's my princess. So yeah, and yeah, we did. We came from Newfoundland, left in 2004, and we've been traveling ever since. And we had an opportunity to come to Leduc, and we were wondering about a church home. And our daughter Jessica, who's down there, she's the mom of the three grandkids that we have here. We have six kids and 13 grandkids, and Jessica was nice enough to provide us with three. True, Jessica? True, yeah. And Jessica's next-door neighbor happens to be Marie. And Marie said, why did you come to our church? Why did you come to our church? So we came over, and we're still here. So we've been hanging around the church for three months, still trying to fill out that seat, but we're doing a pretty good job anyway. But we're from Newfoundland. All the work down there was done, so we came up here to help you with yours. But I want to tell a story. Is it okay if I tell a story? I'm going to tell it anyway, but I want to tell a story. So this is a story. It's just for illustrative purposes only, so it's not true, okay? It's just a story. So an evangelist came to Canada, and he started out in Vancouver. And in the foyer, there was a phone, and right beside the phone, it says, direct line to heaven, $10,000 a minute. And he looked, he said, oh, my goodness. So the pastor happened to walk by, and he said, yes, direct line to heaven, $10,000 a minute. So he obviously didn't take that, right? No pastor salary going to subs. I don't think so. Going to help that one. And so then he traveled across, he came to Toronto, and in Toronto, in the foyer, it's the same thing. Telephone, direct line to heaven, $10,000 a minute. And the pastor said, yes, that's what it costs to call, talk to heaven from here. So then eventually he finds his way to St. John's, Newfoundland. And he sees the phone in the foyer, and the phone says, direct line to heaven, 25 cents a minute. And the pastor comes by, and he says, I've been traveling all the way across Canada, and out west it's like $10,000 a minute, and in central Canada it's $10,000 a minute, but here it's 25 cents a minute to talk to heaven. And the pastor says, yes, boy. He said, this is Newfoundland. It's a local call from here. Get your Bibles? You have any Bible? Hold it up and say, got it. Got it? And if you got it, you can turn to your neighbor and say, I got my Bible. Turn to with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. My message is called RISVIP, RSVP, Response Required, RISVIP. So two scripture readings. I'm going to read first from 1 Kings, then we're going to go back over to the book of Acts. Verse 19 is the call of Elisha. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, replied Elijah. What have I done to you? So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. So roll over with me to Acts chapter 1, please. Read the first five verses there. Acts chapter 1. When you find it, somebody say, found it. Wow, you guys are good. Been learning a lot about the Holy Spirit, teaching a lot on the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, first five verses. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I really want to hear from you this morning. Lord, I really, really, really want to hear from you this morning. I need you to speak through me to these people. The message that you've given me, help me to speak it with power. Help me to be your vessel this morning, Lord. Not in weakness. But to be clear. I pray for that. I pray for clarity of mind, clarity of speech. But more than anything else, Lord, I pray this morning that it would not be me that would be seen but the cross. That I would diminish, that I would hide behind it, and the only thing that would be seen and be heard would be your cross and Jesus Christ crucified. Risen and living. I pray that your word might go forward this morning, Lord, with power. And that those who hear would hear and react and respond. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I wonder what it was like to be there that first morning when the Holy Spirit came in the day of Pentecost. I wonder what it was like. So early in the morning, or maybe even all night, we've been in a prayer meeting, or you've been in a prayer meeting, and I don't know if you've ever been in an all-night prayer meeting, but coming from Newfoundland, sometimes we did those things. You're praying, we're praying, they were praying, and it says that they were, all of a sudden, a rushing mighty wind came through the room, and tongues of fire. And they must, I don't know, how excited would they have been when people, when they spilled out into the streets and people said, they're drunk. So they must have been having a good time. I don't think they were just sitting there and reading, oh, yeah. That's what Larry said this morning, too holy, was it, or something? I think that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that they were filled with joy, that they were filled with life. So much so that people said, wow, they're drunk. What was it about? What was it about this group of people? It was only like 100 and 120 of them. What was it about this group of people that the Holy Spirit, that God would choose, that His Holy Spirit would come down on that day amongst these people? What was it? I'm going to suggest the very first thing is that they were obedient. In verse 4 that I read just a little bit earlier, Jesus had said to them, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't leave. But you wait there. Wait in the room. Wait there until I come with the Holy Spirit. And over in verse 14, same one, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They were obedient. They had heard Jesus say, it's recorded in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, if you love me, you will obey what I command you to do. And these people love Jesus. And when I was reading through this, I can't even imagine just how much they must have loved Jesus. They had watched him over 3 years teaching and the hardship and the abuse, and then he suffered and died on a cross. They knew the price that their freedom came in, and they loved him. And I cried, I want to love Jesus like that. That's how much I want to love Jesus, that I would obey him, that I would do what he asks me to do. I sort of threw in the story of Elisha, simply because I can, I guess. But I love the story of Elisha and Elijah. When I was thinking of obedience, I was saying, wow, that's a pretty good story. There's a sort of a long backdrop to it. Some of you may know it, where Elijah was on a mountain in a cave, and he was scared, and God came and spoke to him. And one of the things that God asked him to do was to go find Elijah and to anoint him as a prophet. So Elijah went and found Elisha, and he said to him, which was kind of interesting, you know, I'm going to make you a prophet, or I'm going to anoint you to come with me. And Elisha killed his means of making a living, burned his bridges, and left and followed Elijah. And I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I've achieved that point in my love of Jesus that I would burn my truck so I couldn't go to work. I don't know. But Elisha did. I mean, he had to be a man of means. He had 12 yoke of oxen. I would have been fairly good back in that day. He had, and obviously he had to land a till, or else he wouldn't need 12 oxen. But when he was called, when the call came upon him, he didn't only just say yes, he burned that bridge right out from and under him so that he couldn't go back. And I think that's pretty incredible. And when I'm reading through the New Testament and the call of the disciples, James and John, sons of thunder, James and John were called by Jesus to become disciples. And what does it say they did? They crawled out of their father's boat and went and followed Jesus. And Andrew and Peter. And in Peter's case, he's the only one that we know for sure was married, although we assume that the rest of them probably were. But he's the only one we know for sure that was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law, which I think speaks to the compassion of Jesus. No. Yeah, I know. I'll suffer for that when I get home. That's a sleep on the sofa moment. But it speaks to the bar. It speaks to the degree that we are to love Jesus. In my journey, about 3 years ago, when we're in Wabasca, I struck a wall. I was just like, I don't know if I can go any further. I was just, you know what I mean? Yeah. Struck a wall, and I started to read a book on the the Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, and I came to Matthew 6:33, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And it became a thing for me that I was to put my search for Christ, my search for his kingdom, my search for his righteousness ahead of everything else. Jesus said, I'm to deny myself every day and take up my cross and follow him. And that's the degree to which I believe that we're called. I'll say me. I don't mind pointing my fingers back. But I think it's the degree to which Jesus calls us to follow him. And to compare it, just to say, a comparison is the rich young ruler. Came to Jesus at night and he said, no, I've followed the law. I've done everything. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do. It's in Matthew 19:16. And Jesus said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he went away sad because he couldn't do that. He had stuffitis, didn't he? He loved his stuff. He loved his stuff more than he loved Jesus. Now I got more stuff that I wanted to talk about, so I could sort of wax poetic and long on that one. But my point is this: that obedience trumps sacrifice every time. Obedience trumps sacrifice. It is doing what Jesus asks us to do. And he does speak to us. We're doing that every Sunday morning at 9:00. He does speak to us. So I think in this case, for these people, obedience was the very first thing. The second thing was that they were empowered. It's sort of incredible because when you think about it, you know, the Holy Spirit comes into the room and all these people just rush up and they said, oh, you're drunk. And Peter, who's known at this point as being a coward, he jumps up and he says, hold on now, I have something to say. So everybody must have been looking at Peter. Because just 50 days ago, or just a little over 50 days ago, a little Galilean girl had driven him away. Oh, you're with that Galilean, you're with Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. And then said some other things that you're not allowed to offer. And then he sort of left, didn't he? So now just over 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes on him, and then he stands up and he preaches his fabulous sermon. Wow. He had no notes. He had no time to prepare. He was just stood and started to talk. In my story about Elisha and Elijah, one thing that Elisha asked was for a double portion of Elijah's power. And Elisha had said, well, you catch me when I'm going up to heaven, you can have it. So when he was going up to heaven, he grabbed a cloak and he got double the portion. Did twice the miracles that Elijah did. And Peter, oh my goodness. Even though had been a coward, he was brash, and whenever anybody wanted to do anything, or whenever you expect somebody was going to do something you shouldn't have done, it would have been Peter. Am I going too fast? Okay. Connie, am I going too fast? She's not saying anything. And for us men, that means yes, right? We know that. Get everyone to walk on the water, that's Peter, right? Whatever there was to do, that was Peter. But now, when Peter walks by, people are trying to get their sick out so that they can touch him, or shadow can fall over on him, and then they can be healed. That's the difference between over here, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, and over here after the Holy Spirit came. Because in the middle, they had received power, dunamis, dynamite, dynamo, whichever word you want. They had received the power of God. The power of His Holy Spirit. God had thrown His... He said, you can have some of me. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said this, which I thought was pretty interesting. John 14 and 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things. Because remember when Jesus left, there was only 120 people left. After Peter preached, there was like 3,120 people. So what happened? What happened in the meantime? When we have all of these great things being done, and now miracles are rare, visions are rare. But what happened? And I lie awake in the nighttime thinking about these things. Maybe I'm weird and a rod. Yes, I am weird or odd. Paul, in writing to Timothy, and I mean, this is a rabbit hole that I could go down. But he says that in the last days, that referring to the church, that we would have a form of godliness but deny its power. Wow. Having a form of godliness but deny its power. We can do great things. We can. We're capable of great things. The Word tells us that we're capable of great things. We're capable. We can lay hands on sick people and they will get well. True. We can pray and things can happen. True. This is yes. This is no. This is yes. But we're capable of that. The Word tells us that we are. We have that power, but we're denying the power. Let's not deny the power. Has to do with obedience. Has to do with a whole lot of humility. There was a quote in the book by Henry Blackaby. If we function according to our ability alone, we get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, God gets the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. I know some old hymns too. I know some really old hymns. To God be the glory. Let's not deny that which was given to us for our children and for those who are afar off. Acts 2:39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So how did the crowd respond that day? The crowd responded. They did. They said, what shall we do? Peter got up and gave this long story. And thank you for doing that. You did good. My wife said you did well. Peter got up and told a long story. Tell the story of Jesus. And I asked Daryl to sing that this morning. Tell me the story of Jesus. Is it worth repeating? Is the story of Jesus worth repeating? How He came and lay in a manger. We're just about to celebrate that. He grew up. The Bible tells us He was tempted in every way that we were. He's a man, so we got tempted like we were. He preached for 3 years. And at the end of the 3 years, his reward for preaching and healing and loving was to be nailed to a cross. Buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. And today, the word tells us he lives ever to intercede for us. Because He loves us. Is that worth repeating? Okay with that? Is it okay if I repeat that? He loves us. And He loves you. He loves you so much that He died for you. He loves you so much that He's gone on to heaven to prepare a place for you. That where He is, there we may be also. It's a preacher's thing to look at your watch. It doesn't mean anything. It just means I'm looking at my watch. True. The call is this. For me. And for Shannon. I know that. Is to tell you about the love of Jesus. Is to present Jesus to you. What you do is your call. Your duty and my duty is to present, or your duty now, is to present Jesus. C.S. Lewis is hard to read, isn't he? Really hard to read. But he wrote this. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Because a lot of people say Jesus is a great moral teacher, but He's not a great moral teacher. At no point did He say, I'm a moral teacher. He said He would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. Jesus is either one of the two. He's either the Son of God, because He said, I am the Son of God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said a whole lot of stuff. But He never ever said, I'm a moral teacher. So you either accept Him for that, or you don't. And my prayer is that you accept Him for who He is, the Son of the living God. That's what He is. And we get to choose. tell you one more story? I'm going to do it anyway. Stories. And again, remember, it's a story used for illustrative purposes. I don't know if it's true or not, but anyway, I heard it. Story is told of a man in Poland who, during the Great Depression, decided to come to the United States with his family. And when they put their money all together, they didn't have enough money for everybody to get to go, so they only had money for him. So he went out and he bought the ticket to go on by ship. There were no planes. He went by ship from Europe to the United States. And he was afraid that he was going to starve to death because it was 2 weeks. So what they did, him and his wife, they went out and they found enough money to buy a wheel of cheese. How many people know what a wheel of cheese looks like? I'm excited. I thought I was going to tell that story and nobody knew what it was. a wheel of cheese and some crackers. Enough, they thought, to get them through 2 weeks on the ship. So they a ship left port and started to sail for the United States. And each evening, when it come time for dinner, he would go and look in the window into the dining room, and there'd be the very nice set table and the waiters. And how many have you been on a cruise? Oh, so nice. So he'd look at all of this and he'd say, I'm going to go eat my crackers and cheese. And after almost 2 weeks, his cheese started to get pretty boof. And the crackers were, but he'd go to the window and he'd look in at the dining room and see all these people sitting down with this nice, beautiful meal. And he'd go back and eat his cheese and crackers. Just before he entered the port, porter came along and talked to him and said, "Did you enjoy your trip?" "Yeah." He said, "I didn't see you at dinner. Never ever saw you down at dinner." "So how come?" He said, "Well," he said, he told him a little bit of the story, and then he said, "We didn't have enough money. Well, I could only buy the ticket. I didn't have money for the food." And he said, "My friend, the food was included with the ticket." Jesus' love was included with the ticket. Jesus loves you. He's gone to prepare a place for you. He has riches untold, joy unspeakable and full of glory. He has all of that prepared for us. He does. We just need to choose to come in. That's all. No more cheese and crackers. There's a wedding feast laid out for each of us by God who loves you. Choose today whom you will serve. Choose today.